Well, this morning, I want to go back to something I didn't finish, that I made reference to a while ago. The message that began with what I call the law of liberty, or the perfect law of liberty. We went from the perfect law of liberty to another message that I called perfectly free in Christ. Perfectly free in Christ. But even then, we didn't get through. We just kind of mentioned to you some things that I wanted to get to, but we never did. And so this morning, I want to go back. Been away from it for a couple of weeks now, I believe. But I want to go back to the subject of being free, perfectly free in Christ, by the law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. And this morning, if I were to put a title to the message, I would simply call the message, Free from Servitude to the Law. Free from servitude to the law. That law being what Paul calls the law of sin and death. Free from the servitude to that law. My text this morning is found in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 8. If you would turn there with me, I want to read you some verses from the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And these are verses that are very familiar to most of us here this morning. But I pray that we will leave here this morning perhaps with a deeper and fuller understanding of what Jesus was really saying in these words. So many times we quote the scripture in passages like this without really giving any serious contemplation and thought to what we're even quoting. And I fear that this is one of those passages of scripture that sometimes we do that with. But it is so important that we grasp and understand what Jesus is saying to these Jews, specifically that he's speaking to, these Jewish leaders, but to all of us as well. Because this is the Word of God, isn't it? This is the Word of God. John chapter 8, let me begin with verse 31, and I'll want to read down through verse 36. But I want you to listen very closely to how this portion of the Word of God begins. Would you listen to this? May want to look at your Bible. But listen to what it says. Then said Jesus. We need to stop right there for just a moment. Then said Jesus. Who is he? Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Well, if we were to go back to the very first chapter of the Gospel according to John, there John will introduce him very clearly to us just who he is. Do you remember what John said? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's who Jesus is. Verse 14 of that same first chapter of John goes on to tell us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is all of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus. What does His name mean? It means salvation. Don't forget what that angel told Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. Then spake Jesus. Then said Jesus. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John were there with Jesus and the glory of God was revealed in Jesus Christ? What an impression that made upon those disciples. You remember what Jesus, or the Son of God, said about Jesus to those disciples? An audible voice apparently was heard by them. And that voice from heaven, from the realms of glory, rang out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what did he go on to say? "Hear ye him." Listen to him. Our text this morning begins, "Then said Jesus." Taking into consideration what we just reviewed about who he is and what Almighty God the Father said about him, "He's my beloved Son, I'm well pleased in him." Hear him. Hear him. Shouldn't we then listen to what Jesus has to say? Oh, God, give us ears to hear. God, give us a heart to understand what Christ is about to say. What he spoke so many years ago to these religious Jewish men and has been recorded here in the Gospel of John for our benefit. "Then said Jesus," and what he said then is just every bit as important today as it was then. Listen to him. Young people, listen to him. Children, listen. Jesus is about to speak. We're about to hear the Word of God. The eternal Word of God is about to speak. Listen. So important. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word," let me add a word here if I could please. Not only is Jesus speaking, not only do these Jewish men hear the word of God from the lips of Jesus, not only did they hear that and they profess to believe in him, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you're really my disciples." You know what James said? James chapter 1, another very familiar verse. James chapter 1, verse 22. You remember what he said? By inspiration of the Spirit of God. James said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." That's what Jesus is telling these men. "What I say, do." Believing the word of Christ implies that there is a response to what he says. And there's only one correct response to anything that Jesus Christ says. And what is that? Believe it with all your heart. Believe it. Believe it. Faith is much more than a noun, isn't it? It's an action word as well. An action word. You've got to respond. Oh, I know it takes the grace of God to do it. Don't misunderstand me. Not something you can do apart from the power of the Spirit of God and the grace of God. But all this morning, pray that God would grant you that grace and that power by His Spirit to not only hear the word of Christ, but to respond properly to it with faith. In faith. Believe it. Well, let's go on. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Truth shall set you free. Well, they answered him, "We're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man." Well, in the first place, they didn't really understand what Jesus was saying, did they? And I hope that we will before we leave here today. But in the second place, they were deceiving themselves because they knew better. They knew better. They had been in bondage to men, hadn't they? More than once. What about in Egypt? They were slaves to Pharaoh. Slaves. What about when they went into captivity to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians? Were they not serving men then? But that said, they didn't really understand what Jesus was pointing out to them, did they? Jesus wasn't talking about being the servant of man, was he? But something else. And that's the something that we need to get a hold of here this morning as well. Listen, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou?" What do you mean? "You shall be made free." Now Jesus gets more clearly to the point. And he answered them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly." And anytime you see that "verily, verily," you take special note. Pay special attention. Because almost without exception, when you read those two words together, "verily, verily," he's about to say something very important. Very important. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin." And that word there in the Greek is stronger than the way we have it in most of our English Bibles. It means literally bond servant or slave. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever. What house is he talking about? The only one that really matters. The only one that really matters. God's house. God's eternal house. The servant that Jesus is talking about, the servant of sin, as long as he's the servant of sin, he has no home with God. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. The Son abides forever. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Truly free. Now we need to go to the Lord in prayer, as we always need to when we look to the Word of God, because we'll not understand what God is saying to us here unless the Spirit of God gives us understanding. And I'll not be able to present to you what God would have me to present to you if the Spirit of God is not present to bless it, to anoint it, to empower it, to make it real. So I'm going to ask David, if he would, if he'd just pray for me and for all of us here this morning as we seek to listen with our hearts to what Jesus says. David, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father,
God help us.
Lord, we thank you so much for grace. Lord, not just any grace, Lord, but only the grace that comes from you and not just free grace.
Mm.
Lord, we know that if it wasn't free, then we would have no part of it.
Oh, God.
We have nothing to offer for it, nothing to give.
Mm.
Lord, we come here this morning with thankful hearts and loving hearts for what you've done for us. For your goodness, your kindness, Lord, your mercy.
Mm.
Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us here this morning, that you would accept this worship, Lord, this morning. Pray that you would prepare us to hear what is going to be preached, that you would come with great power here this morning and teach us these things.
Mm.
Lord, we just thank you for these things. We could never thank you enough, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we know that where the wickedness and violence, the wretchedness of sin abounds, grace is much more abound.
Amen.
And Lord, we know that also that, Lord, as men would say, that this doctrine would lead to, and that is sinning, Lord, and going against your will and your law in our lives, Lord. We know that we shall not sin, that grace may abound, Lord. That is, Lord, help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, help us to be able to present this in the way that it is to be presented. Lord, we love you. Lord, may our lives reflect this love for you, Lord, we pray. Lord, may this message, Lord, reflect the love that is in our hearts for you.
God, yes.
And Lord, help us to understand that liberty is what sets us free to love you and to serve you in that manner. Lord, just bless our pastor, we pray. Strengthen him, Lord.
God.
Lift him up.
God.
It is in your dear and precious Son's name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord be pleased to speak his word to our hearts now. I want to say that we shouldn't hurry, as I am so prone to often do when we look at things like this. I sometimes feel that we've got certain territory we need to cover, and I try to get through it, but sometimes we just need to wait. We just need to wait upon the Spirit of God. We just need to pray, God, write these things upon our heart and speak clearly to us and give us grace to weigh them, to consider them. I want us to do that this morning. If we don't get through again, we just won't get through. But I want us to do that again this morning. I want us to weigh these things as the Spirit of God would enable us to, and consider what he's really saying here. There is a need in my life and in your life, a great need. Humanity, I can safely say this, humanity, that's all of mankind from the beginning of time until God is pleased to bring time to an end. Humanity has a problem. And that problem is defined by one brief little word that is spelled S-I-N. Sin. Now the crux of the matter that Christ is getting to here this morning as he spoke these words is simply this. The law. And he was speaking these words in the first place here to these Jews to whom the law meant everything. That's what they depended upon. That's the basket where they were putting all their eggs, if you will. Their obedience, adherence to the law of God. Humanity has a problem. The problem is sin. And the law cannot solve humanity's problem. Can't do it. Because sin has employed the law for its own purposes. Sin has employed the law for its own purposes. And we need to see that. The law can't save you. If you could perfectly obey it, then all would be well. But none of us can. None of us have. None of us will. And so this morning, the message is simply entitled, Free from Servitude or Slavery to the law. Why is it so important that we understand what Jesus is saying here? Well, we go back again to what we looked at earlier when we first began to look at the perfect law of liberty. We need to understand these things. We need to grasp these things. And perhaps it would do us well to take just a few minutes again to review what Paul wrote at the beginning of Romans chapter 7. Let's just look at this. Let's listen to these words. I said we're not going to hurry. We don't want to hurry with the Word of God. We want the Word of God to speak to our hearts. And so we need to give the time necessary to hear it, to listen to it, to contemplate it, to mull it over, to weigh it, and pray that God will write it upon our hearts. Listen to what Paul says as he writes in the beginning of chapter 7 of his letter to the Romans. He says, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman, which has an husband, he's using an illustration here, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, keeping this in mind, brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law. Remember we said a while ago that sin has employed the law for its own purposes. That's what Paul's talking about here. The motions of sins which were by the law, as a result of the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. You see how sin employs the law? How sin uses the law to reveal to us what we're really like. What a failure, what a miserable failure we are. For I had not known sin, known lust, except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. It slew me. Taking occasion, taking the law, what the law says, I became aware of my sinfulness and my death in sin. Oh, keep that in mind as we listen again to what Jesus said. We read just a few of these verses in John chapter 8 again, verse 34 through 36. Listen to what Jesus said now. Bearing in mind how Paul explained how sin has employed the law and used it against us. Alright? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you that whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Who is that? Me and you. Every one of us without exception. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, that is the Son of God, that's Jesus, that's the eternal Word. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you're really going to be free. You'll no longer be the servant of sin. You know what he's saying? If the Son of God makes you free, you are free. You no longer enslaved to sin if the Son sets you free. Now, it's important that we understand this and the need for freedom, the need for liberty, the need to be set free from the bondage to the law, the bondage to sin, servitude to the law that reveals our sin. Because, you see, holiness is demanded by God. Holiness is demanded by God. Holiness is that which describes the sinless perfection of God. And Paul said all of us fall short of that because we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the sinless perfection of God, the holiness of God. But God never changes his demands. He still demands holiness, doesn't he? That's what he demands. And our own righteousness, though we think we have some, or our own holiness, though we think we have some, is just not good enough. We talked about that. We'll not go into it again this morning. But it's just not good enough. It is the very righteousness or holiness of God that we must have. It's not that we just need it. We must have it. We must have the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. But that which God demands, we cannot possibly have apart from Christ. Impossible. Now, we said early on as we began to look at this that that law of liberty that we're talking about, Paul described in Romans chapter 8, didn't he? And he described it as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Keep in mind, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're really going to be free. If the Son sets you free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you've experienced that, you're free. Free from bondage. Free from servitude to sin and to the law. Later, the Apostle Paul will say, for those of us who have experienced that law of liberty, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he will encourage us and exhort us to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And that's kind of where we left off, isn't it? Kind of where we left off. I remember sharing with you this quote. Let me give it to you again. And as I said before, I don't know who it was that said this, but it spoke to my heart, and so I wrote it down. It said, it's a sad fact that so few who profess faith in Christ understand anything at all about the believer's total freedom from the law in Christ. Most who claim to be married to Christ are still living with Moses in the iron shackles of Sinai's prison. Having never really tasted liberty, they love slavery. They look upon their chains and shackles as tokens of love. And we talked about that, and what a sad, sad thing it is that so many are right there. So many are right there. There is really no excuse for it for the child of God, for the believer. No excuse for such confusion about the believer's freedom from the law. And why did we say that people are confused like they are? It's because they don't study the Word of God. They don't listen to the Word of God. They don't listen to what Christ said. When Jesus spoke, a deaf ear was turned toward him. Oh, how many times have we heard, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. But it didn't mean anything to us. We didn't stop and weigh it. We didn't stop and consider what Christ was saying. If you're freed by the Son, you are free. Free from the law. Free from servitude to the law. Free from bondage to sin. If the Son makes you free. Well, I want to show you, and I just mentioned these things to you before because we didn't have time to go any further, but I want to show you seven things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. So clearly, I believe, revealed in Scripture that it's hard to really misunderstand them unless you're without the mind of Christ and blind to spiritual truth and spiritual reality. The first of those is this, and we've talked about this before, but it bears hearing time and time again. So clearly revealed in the Scripture. The first thing that I want to share with you is simply this. Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son, the one who is speaking here in our text, then said Jesus. What did he say? One of the things, if not clearly revealed there, yet clearly implied in the words of Jesus, is that He, the Son, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The end of the law for righteousness. Look with me in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. I said these things are clearly revealed in the Word. I want you to see it in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. How much clearer can this be where Paul says in verse 4, for Christ, the Son of God, that one God anointed, that one God sent, that one that God commissioned and sent into this world to do all that was necessary to save sinners from their sin, His people. For Christ is the end, the finality. The finish. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness doesn't say Christ is the end of the law. Qualifies that, doesn't it? The law is not something put aside. It's just as important today in my life and your life as it ever was in anybody's life. The law is important because it's a revelation of the character of God, the holiness of God, and it is that which reveals to us that perfect standard that God demands that all of us measure up to. And that's never changed and never will. But the scripture says here that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. If you are trusting in your own obedience to the law of God, as good and holy as it is, if you're trusting in your obedience to that to give you a right standing before God, you might as well just try to pull yourselves up off the ground with your own bootstraps. Because it's that impossible. It is that impossible to satisfy God by your own obedience to the righteous commandments of a holy God. Did not Paul say that the carnal mind is enmity to God? It is not subject to the law of God. And what? Neither indeed can be. Settles it right there, doesn't it? You cannot satisfy God by your own obedience because you don't have any that measures up. Simple as that. But Christ did fulfill the law, didn't he? Doesn't the scripture tell us that so clearly? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let's go back and look at it. The fifth chapter of Matthew and verse 17. Jesus said, here it is again, Jesus himself speaking. Better listen. This is my beloved Son, God said, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To perfectly obey it. To fill it up. There's not anything God the Father demanded that Christ didn't do. Simple as that. That's why he is absolutely righteous, because he met every righteous requirement of the law. He fulfilled it. Christ satisfied the law of God, or the standard that God revealed. How many times in the scripture do we read that God's pleased with Jesus? We don't read that about anybody else, but time and again we read it about Christ. The Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Always. Never once did he fail to do that which pleased the Father. "This is my beloved Son." Twice I recall that God the Father spoke audibly and said that. Once at the baptism of Jesus and at the transfiguration that we also made reference to earlier. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ fulfill the law, he satisfied the law, and thereby became the end of the law for righteousness to all who trust him. For righteousness, he became the end of the law. Now let me qualify that here, if I could, for just a moment. He became the end of the law for justifying righteousness, to give us a right standing before God. He became the end of the law for sanctifying righteousness, to actually make us holy in the eyes of God. He became the end of the law for glorifying righteousness. Anybody here think you're going to one day stand before God and declare to him, God the Father, the Holy One of all the ages, "I stand before you perfect because of what I did"? Never happened. Never happened. We'll stand there if we stand before Him. We'll stand there perfect, but it won't be because of what we did. It'll be because of what Christ did. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. Christ, therefore, is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe, to all who trust Him. Secondly, another very clear thing revealed in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, having lived in perfect obedience to the law as our representative, He did that as our representative. He, for always and forever, eternity past, pleased the Father. But He became a man, didn't He? Took upon Himself the form of man. He took upon Himself our nature, if you will, and as humanity. And there in the flesh, He perfectly obeyed everything that the Father commanded as a representative on behalf of His people. And as that representative, He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is that curse? What's the curse of the law? Well, we go all the way back to early in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, can't we? And find where the curse of the law is revealed. Adam, you can eat of every tree in the midst of the garden except for one. But in the day that you disobey Me and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you break My law, what I command, in that day you will surely die. And we see it all throughout the Scripture from that point on. I believe it was Ezekiel who said it like this: the soul that sins shall surely die. That's the curse of the law. That's the curse of the law. But the Lord Jesus, having lived as our representative, perfectly obedient to everything that God ever commanded, has redeemed us, bought us out of the curse. We're not under the curse anymore because Christ redeemed us from that. He paid a price to deliver us from that. Isn't that what the Scripture says? And He did that by dying on the cross. By suffering Himself as our representative, the curse of the law, He took it upon Himself. He suffered the death that I deserve and that you deserve. And satisfied the justice and the righteousness of holy God by becoming a substitute in my place and in yours if you're a believer. Therefore, Paul very clearly, plainly states in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Listen again, very clear. Christ, that is the Son, that is Jesus, the one that we're listening to here this morning. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Redeemed from the curse of the law. That's why Paul could write what he wrote in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. Why are we not condemned? We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. A price was paid to buy us out of that. We're no longer under the curse. Thirdly, another clear thing, found back in Romans chapter 7 again, where we read there so clearly that all who are in Christ are dead to the law. Now, I'll not read all that again, because we read it earlier there in Romans chapter 7, but the first four verses make it very clear. Let me read just the last verse there, verse 4, where it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law." Isn't that clear? You also, brethren, are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to Him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Believers are alive to Christ and married to Christ alone. We're no longer married to the law. We're no longer bound by the law to sin, to that old sinful nature. Because all who are in Christ have died to the law And the law has no more sway over one who's dead to it, right? But we died in Christ. Those who are alive to Christ and yet live with Moses or the law, according to what Paul goes on to say, are committing spiritual adultery. Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to Him. God help us. All who are in Christ are dead to the law. Very quickly, let me go on. Number four. Being dead to the law, no child of God is under the law, but is under grace. Another very clearly stated fact here in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Listen to what Paul says here. See how clearly it's revealed. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There's no longer a need to be the servant of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God's law is no longer held over you, like a dark cloud. You're not under that anymore, but you're under grace. Oh, I wish we had time this morning to really look at this passage of Scripture in more detail. Perhaps we'll need to come back another time and do that. But let me just read you some of these verses, verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And then that very familiar verse, For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being dead to the law, no child of God is under the law, but is under grace. The law is no longer held over us. Well, number five. Very clearly, the law was given to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was given. The law was never given that we might, in and of ourselves, measure up by our own obedience to it. The law was given to be a teacher, to be a tutor, to show us that we do not and cannot measure up. That's what Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 3 again. You might want to look at that with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Through verse 27. We need to read all of this. Listen. What's the purpose? Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? That's the question Paul begins with here in verse 19. What is the purpose of the law? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added to show us our sin, to show us our failure, to show us that we do not measure up. Not that we can, but that we can't. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. May it never be so. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law, he's going to tell us right here, what purpose the law serves. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The law was given to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? What Scripture was he talking about there? He didn't have the New Testament, did he? He's talking about the law and the prophets. All the Scripture, Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He mentions several things. And one of the things he mentions is to instruct us in righteousness. To instruct us in righteousness. The law, the Scripture is there to show us that we're miserable failures, but there is a righteousness available to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, number six, let's hurry on. The law must be fulfilled perfectly. Can't be set aside. Can't be put under some covering somewhere where we're not aware of it at all anymore. The law must be fulfilled perfectly. And the only way we can do that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul deals with that so clearly in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 22. Listen to what he says. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. If you haven't spent some time lately looking closely at this section of Romans chapter 3, do it. Don and I have just recently been greatly blessed. We've been doing our own little personal study of the book of Romans, and last night we were right here in this section of Romans chapter 3. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to realize and to learn what Paul is saying here. God's law has not been put aside. It cannot be put aside. It must be perfectly obeyed. Must be perfectly obeyed, but we all fall short of it. Isn't that what he says? For all of us have sinned. We've all missed the mark. All missed the mark. Falling short of the glory of God. Falling short of the sinless perfection of God that the law demands. Oh, but sometime take the time. Go ahead. We're not going to take time now. We're running out of time. We're not going to take time. But oh, go back and look closely at what Paul goes on to say here about how that God can be just and the justifier of the one who misses the mark because he what? He believes in Christ. He trusts in Christ. Trusts in the Lord Jesus. Well, the last thing clearly revealed here that I want to share with you this morning is that all true believers, now listen to me, all true believers have assurance and are ruled, motivated, governed, and constrained in all things, not by the threats of the law, but by what? By the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, let me just turn there quickly and read that to you, what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I want to read you something that I read this morning. It was an encouragement to me. Bear with me for just a moment here. Taken from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 30, where it says, thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people. Thus shall they know that they are my people, saith the Lord. Now listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, to be the Lord's own people is a choice blessing, but to know that we are such is a comfortable blessing. It's one thing to hope that God is with us and another thing to know that he is so. Faith saves us, but assurance satisfies us. We take God to be our God when we believe in Him, but we get the joy of Him when we know that He is ours and that we are His. No believer should be content with hoping and trusting. He should ask the Lord to lead him on to full assurance so that matters of hope may become matters of certainty. It is when we enjoy covenant blessings and see our Lord Jesus raised up for us as a plant of renown that we come to a clear knowledge of the favor of God toward us. And then he says this, not by law, but by grace do we learn that we are the Lord's people. Let us always turn our eyes in the direction of free grace. Assurance of faith can never come by the works of the law. It is an evangelical virtue and can only reach us in a gospel way. Let us not look within. Let us look to the Lord alone. As we see Jesus, we'll see our salvation. Lord, send us such a flood tide of your love that we shall be washed beyond the mire of doubt and fear. Oh, to be free from the servitude of the law. All true believers have been set free in Christ. And that freedom in Christ and a knowledge of it gives us assurance. And not only does that freedom in Christ give us assurance, but it actually governs or rules or motivates and constrains us in all things. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of what? The law of God's love toward His people. His love toward His people. Free grace. Free grace and mercy to the undeserving, to the sinner. That's freedom. That's liberty. Oh, that's why Jesus would say, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Oh, it is my heart's desire and prayer this morning that not a one of us here will stand before God one day and be judged by anything other than the perfect law of liberty in Christ. Because if you're judged by anything else, you're under condemnation. Nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter. That's why Paul writes, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Are you alive unto God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, dear friend, then stand fast by the grace of God in this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The law couldn't save you to begin with. And your obedience to the law will not make you holy. It'll not make you what God has saved you to be, and it certainly won't get you into glory. It's all Christ in it. It's all the Lord Jesus, trusting Him, believing Him with all our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the Son of God, our Savior. Grant us great grace, that we might trust in Him, rest in Him, hope in Him, wait in Him. Oh God, may our eyes ever be upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a closing hymn, can we? I believe it's 300, maybe 39. Yes, 339. This great hymn by Horatius Bonar, Not What My Hands Have Done. Because I tell you what, folks, what we've been hearing from Jesus here this morning is if we're going to make it to glory, if we're going to be in the presence of God, it'll not be by what our hands have done. It'll be by what Christ has done on our behalf. Let's stand together and sing this for our closing hymn. 339.